We are on page 332, Perek Ches, Pasuk Chav Beis. The last plague that we're learning is that Hashem told Moshe to tell Aaron that there's going to be a plague of wild beasts. And wild beasts have been coming all over the place, inside Paro's house, also outside, inside, all over, just wild animals are coming all over the place. So Paro calls Moshe and Aaron and says, okay, you know what? You guys should go serve God in the land. You can stay in the land and serve God. And we learned last week, this is where we left off last time, was that Paro said to Moshe, Beno, now that I see you telling me you have to leave Egypt, because Egypt is a not holy place and you don't want to serve God in an unclean place. But now that Goshen is no animals, there's no plague of wild beasts in the land of Goshen, so obviously you could do something in Goshen. So why do you have to leave Egypt to pray? Why don't you just do it in the land of Goshen? So Vayomer Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu says in Pasuk Chav Beis, and he says to him a very simple logic. Le'nochin lasis kein, it's not proper to do this. Ki tevas Mitzrayim, because it's an abomination of Egypt. Nizbach Lashem Elokeinu. He's like asking a question. The Egyptians worshipped sheep. The Jews would have to bring sacrifices from sheep. He said, do you think it looks right that we should, in Egypt, serve God by shechting the idol of Egypt? It doesn't look right. And he says, "Ein nizbach es teavis mitzrayim le'inehem." Do you think we could serve this fear of Egypt? Tova normally means abomination. Here it means the fear of Egypt, meaning the God of Egypt. Le'inehem, in front of their eyes. V'liyis kaluna, they're not going to stone us. Okay? Meaning, what do you think? We could do this. We're going to take the Egyptian God. We're going to serve, shecht it in front of their faces, and they're not going to stone us. Of course we can't do it inside of Egypt. So he says, what should we do? Derech shleishis yomim nelech b'midbar. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Paro, let's cut a deal. Let us go 3 days into the desert, v'zavachnu l'Hashem alakeinu, and we will bring korbanos to Hashem, kasheyemer aleinu, as he's going to explain to us. Now, one opinion is, that's one way of learning these two psukim. Another way of learning these two psukim is as follows. Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, to Paro, as follows. There will come a time, that God will tell us to shech the Paschal Lamb. And then, it's not a question, it's a statement. V'lo yiskaluna, they won't be able to stone us. But right now, we can't do that until God commands us to do it. In other words, there's two ways of learning this pasuk. Either as a question, that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Paro, do you expect us to slaughter the lamb and they won't kill us? Of course they will. Another way is learning as a statement. There will come a time, hein means, there will come a time that we will be able to bring a carbon pacer because God told us to do it, and we won't get stoned. But that's only when God tells us to do it. Now he's not telling us to do it, we're not going to be able to do this. So therefore, let's go 3 days into the desert.
Why would Moshe want to do it? Why would Moshe tell him now if he hasn't been commanded yet? Why would he tell them, let us do it now?
Because Moshe Rabbeinu understood that if Hashem wants them to serve God, serving God basically, primarily, what was the serving God in the temple, in the base of Mikdash, the service of God primarily was Korbanos. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu knew if Hashem is saying, go out of Egypt to serve me, Moshe Rabbeinu understands clearly that that's sacrifices. If it sacrifices, what's it going to do? So Vayomer Paro, so Paro answered him back in Pasuk of Dalet, Anochi Asher Lach Eschem, I will send you, Usvachtem Lashem Alekechem, and you will be, you know what Paro said, I'll make you a deal. Okay, I will send you off for a few days. You will bring korbanos to God. The only thing is, don't get too far. Don't go too far. Hatiru ba'adi daven for me. So simply, hatiru ba'adi means, Paro says, daven for me that this plague should stop already. But then, the word ba'adi really doesn't make sense. So other mefarshim learn a very interesting interpretation over here. What does it mean, hatiru ba'adi? And they bring it down with a story. And they say, there was a certain emperor that was very bad to the Jews. He was very, very bad to the Jews. And the Jews finally prayed that he should die. So he died, and his son took over, but the son was worse than the father. So the son says to the Jews, what do you have against me? The son said to the Jews, what do you have against me? Just like I'm worse than my father, if I die, you might get somebody worse than me. So you might as well pray that I should stay alive. Don't pray that I should die, because you're going to get somebody worse than me. It's like they say even today in the Mideast, you don't know if this guy Arafat gets out, maybe somebody worse is going to take over. You don't know anything. So Paris says to them, listen, I might be bad, but there might be somebody worse than me. So he says, you know what? Hatiru ba'adi, daven not only for me that I shouldn't die, daven that I should be around, because I'm probably better than the next guy will be. So that's what he says, Hatiru ba'adi, daven for me.
Yeah, but what does he mean by don't go too far?
Well, Pari expected the Jews to come back. Even when Pari eventually sent the Jews out of Egypt after the 10th plague, the Jews, as far as Pari was concerned, were coming back in 3 days.
Right.
In fact, Pari sent, as we learned at the beginning of Beshalach, Pari sent along spies, officers with the Jews, to make sure they come back after 3 days. When they didn't come back after 3 days, and the Jews kept moving onward, so the 3 days the spies came back to Pari. Meanwhile, the Jews were 6 days ahead.
Right.
And in one day, Pari chased the Jews in one day, what took them 7 days to go.
He was with horses.
He went by plane.
You don't believe that, do you?
I believe.
They went by plane, you believe it?
It says a pasuk in Chumash. Hashem took the Jews on eagles. He took the Jews on eagles. So maybe Paro was holding on to the end of the plane. The Jews were also with kids and cattle. The only question is the opposite. The question is, why did it take the people 3 days to come back when the Jews only traveled 3 days ahead? They should have come back in one day. What took the Jews 3 days to travel? That's the question. I don't know. Vayemer Meisha, so Meisha Abeinu said as follows, Pasuk Chafei. Hinei Anechi Yetzi Mi'imach, I am going to go out from you. I'm leaving you. Vatatati El Hashem, I'm going to daven to Hashem. Because we know Meisha Abeinu did not daven in the presence of Pari. It was such tumah, such impurity, he would not daven in the presence of Pari. So whatever Meisha Abeinu, there's only one time. And later on, we'll learn in Bay, there was one prophecy Meisha Rabbeinu got in the presence of Pari. But like this, Meisha Rabbeinu never davened Hashem in the presence of Pari. He says, I'm leaving you. V'atatarti al Hashem, I'm going to pray to Hashem. V'sor ha'orev, and the wild beasts, the plague of beasts, will leave. Mi Pari, mi avodav, u'mayame mochor. They will leave tomorrow. Rak al Yesef, Pari hasel. Pari, don't play games. The Vilti Shalach Esa'om, not to send the people, Lizbeach Lashem, to sacrifice to God. The Mefarshim say, the Shachal HaTeira says an interesting concept over here, and he says as follows. Meisha Rabbeinu knew Pari is playing games over here. In Pasik Chof Aleph, Pari said, Luchu Zivchu L'Lekechem Ba'aretz, go worship your God. Meisha Rabbeinu knew that what was Pari going to play games? He says, you and Aaron get out of here. Go, you to go and sacrifice to God. I'm not letting all the other Jews. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that if he would go and daven, that the plague would stop, and then Pari would change his mind. Pari would come along and say, no. What I meant was you and Aaron should go to serve God, not the nation. So that's why in Pasuk Chafei, Meisha Rabbeinu at the end of the pasuk says that al Yosef Pari Hasel Levulti Shalach Es Ha'am Lizbeach Lashem. Meisha is answering Pari. I remember, don't play games as far as the nation goes. I'm not asking for me and Aaron. I'm asking for the for the entire nation, that they should also be able to be going out of Egypt. So then it says, Vayetze Meisha Mimashet Miim Pari. Meisha Rabbeinu left the presence of Pari. Vayeter al Hashem and he davened to Hashem. But
did Moshe know that Hashem was going to harden Pharaoh's heart?
And yeah.
He wouldn't let the whole
of course he knew.
So why did he bother to ask his Pari?
because Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to show Pari that Moshe is in control to daven to Hashem, Hashem listens to him, and Hashem doesn't listen. You know what I mean? Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to show Pari that this is all coming from God. And therefore, when you pray to God, He listens. You don't pray to God, He doesn't listen. So he wanted to, this is part of the process of showing Egypt, and through Egypt, the rest of the world, that Hashem is the boss. Like Pari eventually came to the realization by saying, Hashem HaTzadik, V'ani V'ami HaRashoim. God is the Tzadik, me and my nation are the wicked ones.
So was it like by the 9th or 10th plague that Hashem would take the whole nation and get out of it?
After the 10th, Pari threw him out.
He said it took the 10 plagues till Pari said the whole nation get out of it.
Get out. But until then, this is part of the refinement of Klipa, of evil. In order for the Jews to be able to receive the Torah, which basically the purpose of Matan Torah is to elevate the world to Kedusha, there had to be a weakening of evil. If evil wouldn't be weakened, the Jews wouldn't have the ability, physically and spiritually, to take the world and make it holy. Because the world is basically evil. Hashem had to break the power of evil by Mitzrayim, which allowed the Jews afterwards, that evil was weakened, to be able to elevate the world. So there was a process. There was a double process here. The Jews needed to be refined. The Jews were refined by torture. All the slavery of Egypt. That was the torture of the Jew. Like we learned already in the past, the tanning of the hide. You know, you torture the hide of the animal to make it into something refined. So the Jews needed their refinement by being suffering as slaves in Egypt. Pari evil needed to be the boss over the Jews, and evil needed to be broken for evil to be able to be elevated through the Jews. So it's a whole process. And then they needed Kriyas Yamsuf, which is a part of the process. Then they needed Amalek as part of the process. This is all before Matan Torah. This is all in the process of the Jews becoming a nation, being able to receive the Torah. All these things had to take place.
So I guess my next question is, what about the Bilams and the...
That was post-Matan Torah. There's the pre-Matan Torah Aveda. There's the post-Matan Torah Aveda. Even Amalek was before and after. Amalek started up with the Jews 4 times. So there's a time before Matan Torah, there was one level of Amalek. Then there's another Amalek, and another Amalek. And before Mashiach, there's another Amalek, it says. So these are all the process. There's a process of everything that went on in the world.
But you think that the Amalek and the shrine before Matan Torah was to refine all Israel?
Correct. Refinement for them to become the chosen nation. Right. By the way, it wasn't only that. There had to be Adam, there had to be the flood, there had to be Noach, there had to be Avram, there had to... The whole Chumash, okay, the whole history of the Jewish people was actually a major process in the Jewish people becoming a nation. And can you imagine that out of the 5 books of Chumash, 1.5 books... It's a pretty big percentage of Chumash. 1.5 books talks about the Jews before Matan Torah. From the beginning of Bereishis, through Yisrei, until Yisrei, which is almost midway through Chumash Mais, is dealing with the Jews becoming a nation. The rest of the Torah deals with 40-year period. The whole Shmais, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim is 40 years. The first book and a half is 2,448 years. So that's basically it. You have until Matan Torah is 2,448 years in a book and a half. And the rest is just 40 years. No, but these are the different processes before Matan Torah and after Matan Torah. And each one had to be. It wasn't haphazardly happening. This is a process. Ups, downs, ups, downs, you know.
So from 2,448 until now is Mashiach? Is that what it is?
No, the Gemara says there's 2,000 years Tehu, 2,000 years Teira, 2,000 years Mashiach.
Okay.
if you just take the history of the Jewish people, Matan Torah is 2448, right? So the first 2,000 years until Avraham Avinu came into the scene, basically, was the world of Tehu. Emptiness, void, no Jews. From Avraham Avinu until the destruction of the Second Temple, okay, destruction of the Second Temple, was the era of Torah. Because the whole basic oral tradition happened until after the destruction of the Second Temple. Okay? After the Second Temple was destroyed, started the preparation for Mashiach. That's why Hashem destroyed the second one to get ready for the third one. So this is 2,000 years since the Churban. Since what's his name? Pendrick, whatever his name is. J.C. Yashke Pendrick. So this is all the process of Mashiach.
Jesus was in the first temple or second?
Who? Yashke?
Yes.
Second. What? Yeah, no. The latest is by the year 6,000. The latest. But by then, they're going to have to say, will the last Jew in the world please close the lights when you leave, you know? Okay. Pasuk Chav Zayin. V'yatzer Shem Kedvan Moshe. Hashem did, like Moshe Rabbeinu requested, V'yaser Ha'arev, and he removed all the wild animals, mipare, mi'avodav, mi'amei, from Pharaoh's servants and his nation. But as you see, the pasuk doesn't say like it was by the frogs, that they all died. Why didn't Hashem kill the animals? Hashem didn't kill the animals. It says Hashem removed the animals. Why did Hashem remove the animals? Because if the animals died, the Egyptians would have benefited from the hides, from the leather and the skin of the animal. Hashem didn't even want that. When the frogs died, you know, that was it. They didn't, the earth stunk, like it says previously. But if it's going to be in this way, then the animal, they would benefit from it. Hashem didn't want that to happen. Thank you. So, Loi Nishar Echad. Not even one animal remained. Meaning all the animals, doesn't mean there were no animals left in Egypt. All the animals that came in the plague, they all left. Nothing remained. So what happened? Vayach b'pare yislibay, so Pare hardened his heart, gam b'pam azeis, even this time, v'leishilach esa'am, and he didn't send away the nation. Even though Pare said, I will send them out, he didn't keep his promise, as always. Now, so far, there was Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim, Orev, Dever. No, Dever didn't happen yet. The fifth plague is Dever. The first five plagues, Hashem hardened his heart. The first five plagues, Hashem hardened his heart. I'm sorry, wrong. The first five plagues, Pari hardened his heart. If you see in the Pasuk, it says, Vayach bit Pari eslibay. Pari hardened his heart. For the next plague also. After the first five, when Pari kept hardening his heart, afterward the Pasuk is going to say, God hardened his heart. The first five plagues, the first half of plagues, Pari still had the ability to control his hardening of the heart. After five plagues, if Pari kept hardening his heart, God said to him, okay, that's enough. Now I'm going to harden your heart and you're going to be punished. Just one second. Okay. So Pari sent and okay, so the Pasuk says, okay, Perek Tes, Pasuk Aleph. V'yem Hashem Omeshia, so Hashem now is going into the fifth plague. He says as follows, Be'el Pari, go to Pari, come to Pari. And the Arachayim over here explains as follows. Whenever it says, Be'el Pari, the Arachayim says a rule, you should know. Whenever it says in the Chumash, Be'el Pari, what's actually going on is, Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God, go into Pari's chambers without permission, just to walk. It says, even though Pari had lions and tigers and guards all over the place, okay, stopping them, nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu miraculously with Aaron, whenever they wanted, whenever Hashem said, Be'el Pari, go, no, Be'el Pari means, that's not the way the Arachayim learned. The Rechaim learns Be'el Pari means just come, go in. Go in, nobody stop you. Don't even ask permission.
But boys come with me.
That's not what the Aruch Chaim learns, though.
It would say go to Paro. It says come to Paro.
I know. So many Mefarshim learn come to Paro means come with me.
Right.
But the Aruch Chaim doesn't learn like that. The Aruch Chaim says, when it says, you should go in without permission. Just go. No, that's not what he's saying. Okay, so it says now, V'yem Hashem HaMesh Shebe'el Pari, V'dibarta Elav, and you should tell him the following. Koyam Hashem Elokei Yivrim, so God, that the God of the Jews says, Shalach Hasami V'yavduni, send out my nation that they should serve me. And he says, why? Ki im ata moyen l'shaleach, because if you're still stopping from letting them go, V'eit chamach hazikbam, and you're still holding them, meaning you're not letting them go free, the hand of God will happen, meaning, in a present tense, is going to be a miknecha shebasada with your cattle that's in the field. Basusim, bachamerim, bagmalim, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, babakar, batain, the cattle and the sheep. Dever, covid, ma'ed, there's going to be an unbelievable epidemic. Meaning all the animals are going to die. Now there's a big controversy here amongst the Mefarshim of the commentaries of the Chumash. What does it mean over here when it says, Asher Basode, the ones that are in the field? So some Mefarshim learn that why does God say in the field? Because that's mainly where the animals are. But as they learn, we'll see later, this is the way some Mefarshim learn, that all the animals died. In other words, the Dever killed all the animals, killed all the animals. The Aruch Chaim and other Mefarshim learn that no, when it says Basada, it means Dafk in the field. And the other animals didn't die. And the Egyptians that feared God and took their animals into the houses, those animals did not die. So they say Basada is Bedafka. Yeah.
Later they
used those horses. Yeah, we'll see, because there's a problem with the next plague. We're not even before the sea there's a problem. But there's two opinions over here. One opinion says that all the animals, not only the ones in the field, but Dibei HaKosev Beheva, and that's basically that's the way the Ramban learns. The Ramban learns that the reason why the Torah says Basad is because that's where most animals were. Aval Hoya David Gambi Mikna Shebabayas, the Ramban learns the plague happened in the house too. Ramban. And the Aruch Chaim learns, no, it was dafka to the animals in the field. Which in learning the psukim is much easier to understand it like the Aruch Chaim learns it. Because we'll see later psukim. What?
Are we talking about domesticated animals? Because if it's the animals, are these the same animals that attacked them? Like when they were in the last plague, the animals that attacked them?
The animals, no, listen, the Egyptians owned animals. Then there was a plague of wild animals that God brought a new shipment of animals. A new plane load of animals. All over Egypt. These were not the animals that the Egyptians owned. Then they went back wherever they came from. Okay? Wherever they came from, they left town. They went on the freeway and they left. But the animals that the Egyptians had, that was not part of the plague that they had.
Those animals didn't attack them?
No. No. What?
Were there a lot of Egyptians converting in between plagues?
No. The Egyptians basically did not convert. It was only the aid of Rav who never converted. They were troublemakers the whole time.
Even they were seeing these miracles and they just said they didn't think about it at all?
First of all, before Matan Torah, there was no concept of conversion per se. There's either belief in God or not belief in God.
Believing in God, you know.
But even that, there were times historically, the Rambam writes, we mentioned this a long time ago, the Rambam writes that God forbid to say that Shimshon married Delilah who was a Shiksa, or to say that Shlomo HaMelech married the 1,000 wives, Noshim Nochriyas, that the Torah calls Shiksas. You're talking about Shimshon, who was the savior of the Jewish people. You're talking about Shlomo HaMelech, who was the great tzaddik that he was, contrary to what the movies show him to be. But Shlomo HaMelech was a great tzaddik, and Shimshon was a great tzaddik. To say that Shimshon married Delilah, or as they call her in English, Delilah, which who was a shiksa, and that Shlomo HaMelech married the shiksas, the Rambam writes Chas V'Shalom to say such a concept. You can't say that. And the Rambam explains a very basic concept. There were times, like in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, when the Jews were on top of the world. Shlomo HaMelech was the king ruling the world. The Jews had wealth, spiritually, physically. The Jewish people were the epitome of the world at that time. And many people wanted to convert. Why not? They always want to be with the winners. So Bezdin at that time felt that the reason why the people are converting in the days of Shlomo HaMelech and other times in history was for improper reasons. They didn't want it because they really wanted Yiddishkeit and belief in God and mitzvahs and all that. Listen, the Jews were physically on top of the world. Everybody wants to join the winners. So therefore, the big Bezdin at that time made a rule. No conversions, period. We're not accepting converts. That was the general rule of the Beis Din at that time. That nevertheless, the Rambam writes, that individual Beis Dins, individual courts, were allowed to convert people if they felt that they were doing it properly. So many of these people, for instance, Delilah and the other wives of Shlomo HaMelech, all went through a halachic conversion process. But the end result, what we see their outcome was, Delilah making her problem, Shlomo HaMelech's wives wanting to turn him away from serving God to worship idols, proved that, not that it wasn't a halachic conversion, it proved that originally they never really intended to convert properly, but it was a halachic conversion. If a person today is converted according to halacha, okay, and then 3 days after the conversion, they turn away from Yiddishkeit, they say, you know what, forget it, I'm not interested in this stuff. They're still a Jew.
Really?
Yep. If the conversion was proper. Right. If the conversion was proper, and they meant it when they said it, and they, you know, and the Bezdin, whatever it was. And Bezdin made the conversion, and then later they turn away, doesn't matter when it is, halachically they're still a Jew. So the reason that Rambam says they were called Nashim Nachris, the reason they were called Shiksis, is not that they were halachically Shiksis. Halachically, they converted properly. They converted properly according to halach. I'll give you another example in today's world. If a woman comes to convert, let's say, or a man comes to convert, a Beis Din knows that the reason why they're converting is because they want to marry somebody. Okay? So Beis Din doesn't accept the gedus. Beis Din doesn't accept it. What happens though if for whatever reason it is, Beis Din didn't know that? Beis Din didn't know that the person was converting for marriage. And Beis Din went through the process, and Beis Din felt that the person was sincere, and the person meant it, okay? And Beis Din converted the guy, or the woman, and then later they found out that it was really for the sake of marriage. It was really for the sake of marriage. The conversion is good. Conversion is good. So, when you're speaking about why didn't the Egyptians convert at that time, the truth of the matter is, why should the Jews accept them? If the Egyptians are converting because they're getting beaten up, they're getting beat up with the animal dumps, Fadeya, Kinem, Arif, I mean, you're talking about these plagues one after another, they're getting beat up. And all of a sudden the Egyptians say, hey, you know, I want to become Jewish not to get beat up. What do you think, they're going to accept them? This is though, besides the fact that before Matan Torah, there was no concept of conversions. You know, conversion before Matan Torah basically meant they accepted God. But they were not conversion. They were not convert.
So does that mean that Delilah was a Ger Tzedek?
Who?
Delilah? Delilah?
Yeah.
When she converted, she was a Ger Tzedek.
If not, Shimshon wouldn't have married her.
So the whole story that she turned him away, that was her problem.
Right.
That wasn't
his. Right.
Every ger is ger tzedek.
If there's a ger kaloch, it's a ger tzedek. If it's a ger not kaloch, it's not a ger. It's not even ger tzedek. It's not a ger. It's a nothing.
So a ger tzedek, they cannot go back to their background.
Correct.
At the time she converted, she was like a ger tzedek. I mean, at the time. conversion. But I mean, afterwards, she turned away.
Yeah, so she was a Jewess that rebelled. Right. But nobody's going to say that the tzaddik like Shimshon,
right,
or the tzaddik like Shlomo HaMelech, right, married Shiksas.
So what about when the Gemara says that he was Mida connected Mida, that his eyes got taken out because he went after his eyes? And
he still went after his eyes. That didn't mean the girl wasn't converted properly. See, the problem is, we look with coarse, low, mundane, and all, any other adjective, which is more descriptive than what I'm saying. We look at these things with very coarse eyes. So we see things very coarsely. If you just think for a second, you're talking about people that had no Yetzer Hara. We don't know what it means not to have a Yetzer Hara, right? At least I don't. Maybe you do. But when you're talking about somebody that has no evil inclination, no Yetzer Hara, no desire to do evil, they're not going to go after their eyes because of somebody's looks. Okay? And you have to understand also, let me explain another point which is very important to keep in mind. The Torah doesn't talk about yukels. You know what a yukel is? A yukel. A yukel is a yukel. The Torah doesn't talk about yukels. If the Torah... Huh? A nobody. The Torah doesn't talk about nobodies. When Torah talks about people, especially at great length, not even in passing, if you're talking about a story with Shimshon and Delilah, that goes through chapters in Shaftim, chapters of Tanakh, where every letter is tractates and every letter is thousands of concepts, and, right? And the Torah talks about this seemingly Shiksa Dalila for so long, you're talking about lofty souls, lofty people that fell very, very low. Esav was an extremely lofty soul. Extremely lofty. Esav's soul was even greater than Yaakov's. But it fell down very low. There's a rule in the Gemara. Can you imagine how much it is in Chumash? There's a rule in the Gemara. The Gemara says, do you think we're talking about wicked people? The Gemara says, when they talk about things. So the Gemara asks the question. So the Gemara says, what do you think? We're talking about wicked people? Are we speaking about fools? The Gemara says, what do you think when we talk about wicked people? When the Torah speaks about a Haman, just talk about the times. A Torah speaks about a Haman. The Torah speaks about an Achashverosh. The Torah speaks about an Amalek, about an Esav, about a Korach. I mean, all these seemingly low lives, these are very lofty souls that had to be elevated. And they fell very low. So you're talking about a whole different perspective on Shimshon and Delilah, or Shimshon and his wives, and a Kairach and an Esav, and a party for that matter. In Kabbalah and Chassidus, it speaks about party. That what's the level of party? The Esperidin Konihidin Delilah. That a Torah means tore open. Party is a level of Alukus that rips open all the revelations of Elokus. Pari comes from an extremely lofty level. And it falls extremely low. But the fact that the Torah is dealing with Pari, for Shmeis, Va'eda, Bay, Bashalach, you know, the Torah is talking about it in Chumash. For so many Parshias, the Torah is talking about lofty souls that are coming down. You're talking about Tzaddikim, not Pari. I'm saying Shimshins. You're talking about Shlomo HaMelech, David HaMelech. All these people, you're talking about people that had no Yetzer Hara. They're not going to chase Shiksas if they have no Yetzer Hara. See, with the movie guys and the peasants and the
Lord of the Rings.
And the peasants don't understand, and they think people, okay, they're like me. Now, David HaMelech is like me. I have temptations, so he had temptations. Shlomo HaMelech, fell in love with a shiksa like all the other assimilated Jews in the world today. I mean, that's the way people perceive it. You know, they're human and I'm human and they have their problems and I have my problems and they have their temptations. But you're talking about a different caliber of people, b'chlal. One second. Because you have a Shlema Melech in you, and I have a Shlema Melech in me, and we have a party in us, and we have a Dalila in us, and we have the Noshim Nochrius within us. Okay? And the lesson is the way you have to realize that what your job is, to refine it and to do it. And the Torah, it's not true. And the Torah is telling, the Gemara says, the Gemara in Shabbos says a whole page. The Gemara says the whole page in Shabbos, Daf Nun Vav. In the Gemara Shabbos, the Gemara says, whoever says David HaMelech sin make a mistake. Whoever says Shlomo HaMelech sin made a mistake. Whoever says Shimshi made a sin made a mistake. Whoever said this made a mistake. The Gemara goes to all these people that, whoever says that these people made mistakes. What it was is, they didn't elevate and they didn't accomplish what they should have. But it doesn't mean they sinned. They didn't sin. These people did not do any Averis. They had no Yetzirah to sin. They wouldn't be Tzaddikim if they sinned. There would be the level of a Rasha, not even a Beinoni. The Tzaddikim did not sin 1 minute. There is a concept by Tzaddikim, even by Meshe Rabbeinu says, V'atachasreyu ma'at melikim. Meshe Rabbeinu was also lacking a little bit from God. There's a pasuk that says, V'hoyo ani ubni Shlomo chatoim kol hayomim. David HaMelech says, me and my son Shlomo will be sinners. Chatoim, so it doesn't mean chatoim sinners. Chatoim chet comes from the word lacking. There's chet, there's oven, there's pesha. That's what we say avisi, chatasi, pashaiti, all these various terms. They all refer to different levels of sin. Chet is not an active sin. Chet means a lacking of the level that you could have reached. Meaning even Moshe Rabbeinu. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, and he was the greatest. It says he only reached the 49th level of Elokus. Yeah. He was always lacking. He was also lacking. But the Chasreya Ma'at Melekim, and Chassidus explains that the word Chola, sick, Ches Vav Lamed Hey equals 49. If you reach the 49th level of godliness, you're called sick. What do you mean sick? Only Moshe Rabbeinu reached it. What do you mean you're called sick? Only Moshe Rabbeinu reached that level. Because if you're not perfect, you're not complete, then you're called ill. Now, what did Hashem, the Gemara says, why does Hashem tell us all these stories about David HaMelech and about Shlomo HaMelech and about Reuven and about the brothers of Yosef and all that? So the Gemara says, the Torah is teaching us to show that even these great people, as great as they were, when they lacked something, not that they sinned, when they were lacking something of greatness, they opened up the channels of tshuva. They did tshuva, which what the lesson we learned from this is, that no matter who we are, you should realize that you are not perfect, and you will do things that are not perfect, even if it doesn't mean necessarily sinning, but you will be lacking in the perfection, and even then, you have the ability, and therefore the responsibility, to do tshuva.
So what about the Jews that never sinned? Like Amram?
It doesn't say they never sinned. No. They didn't. The Gemara says they only died because God decreed death in the world by the snake. But again, what is the definition of sin? In Torah, the definition of sin is also if you didn't reach perfection.
So they say reach perfection?
No, they didn't. No. Correct. Chote in our language means we sin. We don't have that problem. It means by us we sin. Even in the definition of the simple meaning of the words, there's intentional sin and there's accidental sin.
So these are for the Jews that are very big tzaddikim. What about for Pharaoh who's not Jewish, who come from lofty level, who come back to make the tikkun, which is the tshuva, and he doesn't do it. So what does he mean? He'll always come back.
Paray did not have his final resting until Hillel in Pirkei Avos said to him when he saw the skull. And he said, yeah, and he saw the one that drowned you. So the Arizal said, Hillel finally accomplished in Pari a final resting place.
So if they don't do really their children when they come back, they...
Correct. Esav had a function in the world, in serving God.
Mm-hmm. To make us do the tshuva.
There has to be an Esav for there to be a Yaakov. What did you want to ask? Again, before Matan Torah, the conversion of Moshe Rabbeinu's wife was she accepted the one God. That's what Rivka did, and that's what Sarah did, and that's what Avraham Avinu did. Yeah, it's not necessarily that she wanted a mikvah and accepted mitzvahs like a regular convert. Basically, what she did was, at that time, they didn't have mitzvahs. They didn't have the 613 mitzvahs. Basically, what they did was she accepted the belief in one God. What? Right. Right.
49 until the 50th day when we got the Torah.
Or when you reach the 50th level. Right, it's the same thing. The 50th level was Shavuos, but that was a gift from God. In other words, the Jews only counted 49 days of the Omer because you can only reach, and you're doing only 49. The 50th level was a gift from God. Moshe Rabbeinu died, the 50th level God gave him. As a gift.
We all lack.
Correct. But we have to try to strive to that level of perfect. We're all sick spiritually, yeah? What?
I just don't understand that. Could you explain why what you said to me is that the only reason Amram and these people died was because of the Chet Yetzer.
Right.
Isn't the reason anybody ever died is because of the Chet Yetzer?
No, but even without the Chet Yetzer, we sin on our own that would cause us to die.
No, I'm not saying us. I'm saying that people like Moshe Rabbeinu, they never sinned, you said.
They again, sinned. On their level, they sinned. Mm-hmm. Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock was a very, very bad sin.
But it was just that he didn't reach completion, you said.
Yeah, but it was a lack of completion. But that lack of completion that he could have attained by making the Jews believe in a greater level, that itself was lacking. Meaning as follows. When was the last time you hit a rock and water came out of it? It didn't happen recently. Okay. Now, what did God scream at Moshe Rabbeinu? You could have said, you didn't sanctify my name by the rock. Yeah? And when you hit the rock and water comes out, not sanctifying God's name? In Parshas Bishalach, the first time Moshe Rabbeinu was told to hit the rock, he hit the rock. And water came out, right? He was told to do it. Did he make a Kiddush Hashem? Yeah. Now, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to the rock. Moshe Rabbeinu, instead of speaking to the rock, by the way, which he did speak to the rock, it happened to be the wrong rock in the whole story in the Medrash, right? Okay, but the bottom line is, he hit the rock and water came out. So God screams at him, hey, you know what you just didn't do? You didn't sanctify me. You could have sanctified me and you didn't. And because of that, man, you're finished. Right? Now let me ask you a question. He didn't sanctify God? He hit the rock, water came out. That's not a sanctification of God's name. But he could have sanctified it more by speaking to the rock. Is that a sin? Did he not sanctify God's name? Or he could have done it better. So is that a sin? Or it's a lack of completion? And on a tzaddik's level, a lack of completion is a sin.
So but what about Amram and Benjamin and all these people? I mean, when it says that they only died because of that Chet Yetzer.
Right. That doesn't mean they were perfect. Right. It's a different level.
What about the Fator? Fator is a lofty level, is it?
Yeah.
Every Fator.
Yep.
This is the reason that he is attractive.
Right. Okay.
One question.
Yeah.
Men accepted godliness or Judaism by having a priest.
Who?
Men.
Bukhlal, you mean? Today or then?
No, at that time.
The Jews in Egypt didn't do a bris. Only Levi did.
But the Jews didn't do it?
The night they left Egypt, they all did a bris.
And they were running in the water with the bricks?
Yep.
Well.
No, that's pretty much, that's a serious competition.
It's a little pain.
It's a little pain for the
You said they all did a bris, B-R-I-S?
No, Bez Resh Yitzhak.
Bris.
Yeah. Circumcision.
Yeah.
You ever hear that?
How many babies were born?
No, all the adults.
All the adults. Oh, yeah. That made them Jews.
Wow. All 3 million did bris.
What?
I don't think it's possible.
Are we always in the state of sin? Because we are always incomplete. We can always be complete. Yes?
But on our level, incomplete is not a sin. For us, sinning is a sin. For a tzaddik who doesn't sin, being incomplete is a sin.
That's the difference between us and
one of the many differences, yeah.
Rabbi, but,
yeah.
I want everybody to listen quickly.
What happened in Vietnam?
I saw...
Okay, make it fast, make it fast.
Lolita, be quiet.
Shh. Make it fast.
An adult have a
bris. Mazel tov.
In the war, in World War II, in the Pacific Ocean, he cried so much, he was in so much pain, that we threw him into the Pacific Ocean.
To the mikveh. Then he became a Jew. Okay.
See that, John?
Okay. V'yem Hashem al Mesh. Okay. Let's go. Perek Tes. No, I'm sorry. We're not going. Pasuk Dalet. V'hifla Hashem, and Hashem will separate Bein Mikne Yisrael, Bein Mikne Mitzrayim, between the Jewish cattle and the Egyptian cattle. V'layamus mikol v'nei Yisrael dover, not one Jewish animal will die. And again, this is the greatness of the plague, that in fact it says that the Egyptians were started selling the animals to the Jews, that they shouldn't die, but it didn't help anyway. So the bottom line is, all the Jewish animals did not die, none of the Jewish animals died, all the animals of the Egyptians died. Now, Vayasem Hashem Mered Leimer, and Hashem said to Moshe, I'm going to give you a time, Mocha Yase Hashem Adover Azeh Baritz, that tomorrow, tell Pari that this is going to start tomorrow. It's not starting today, it's starting tomorrow. Vayase Hashem Adover Azeh Mimocharas, Hashem did this the next day, Vayomis kol mikne Mitzrayim, all the cattle of Egypt died. Umimikne bnei Yisrael meisachot. And from the Jewish cattle, not one animal died. Okay? Now, normally it says as follows. Can you stop, please? Hello? You have the, Goshen was in the middle of Egypt. So they had cattle of the Egyptians on one side, cattle of the Egyptians on the other side, and the Jewish cattle in the middle. So normally if there was a plague, it would either go straight through. It wouldn't start and stop and start. So this was the miracle that Hashem separated. It wasn't, you know, like Jews were on one side and the cattle and the Egyptians were on the other side. That, okay, the epidemic went for a certain amount. Here the Jews were mamish in the middle. And yet the epidemic stopped by the Jews and continued again by the Mitzrayim. So what happened? Vayishtach Pari Pari sent messengers in Potsik Zion. Not even one animal. Not one animal died. Paris heart hardened. And again, he didn't send away the nation. Now, he said, as the Mepharshim explained, that even an animal that was owned half by a Jew and half by a Goy didn't die either. As long as a Jew had a part of the animal didn't die. Now, the Bechad is an interesting question over here. Where did the Jews get animals if they were slaves the whole time? They were slaves the whole time. Where did they get animals from? So some people learn that when Yaakov Avinu came down to Mitzrayim, the Jewish people came with cattle. So they had cattle. Another Mepharshim learned, no, that they had that cattle too, whatever, but it could be during the slavery. The Egyptians took it away from them. But when we remember, we learned by the Makkah of Dam that the Jews were selling water, so they were making a lot of money. So with that money, they started buying animals. Or, because even the first answer is hard to understand, because if the Jews were slaves, it's logical that the Egyptians would take away the animals from them. If they took away their freedom from them, for sure they're going to take away their animals. So they learned that now when the plague started, so the Jews were able to have a little bit more freedom, so to speak, so they actually started, were able to buy animals. Each plague lasted a week. And there are 3 weeks of warning. 3 weeks of warning and 1 week of a plague. 10 months. Yeah. No. Well, it's a question if they did or not.
So if they wanted to cook, if they wanted to cook like an animal, like, let's say for...
They didn't... It's a machlaikis if they kept kosher in Egypt or not. But even if they did, the shechita they did then wasn't good for after Matan Torah.
So how did they used to like eat food? I mean, what would they do with animals?
How did the Egyptians eat food?
No, I mean, how would they kill it?
They ate pizza. tuna salad,
but it says they have garlic,
prime rib,
garlic bread and fish.
Yeah, the chayna said, huh?
They just had to wait until those animals stopped moving. There were no chayim.
Whatever.
Oh, they had no, like no chayim.
They're able to kill them and eat them if they didn't keep shechita.